for the bride who will kindly step forward and speak to us on the subject, the work of the other angels, the creative work of the bride, please.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Sister Joyce and I bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Wellington, New Zealand Ecclesia. In the series on the work of the Elohim, we considered last evening the miraculous, and we also, in passing, concerned ourselves with the providential work of God. Tonight we're going to be considering that creative work and showing how God, as the ale or the power of the universe, has delegated that responsibility of the work of creation to a multitude of mighty ones we call the Elohim. Now, the reading that we read together this evening actually covered some of the aspects that we will be considering tonight too. Because within that chapter, Isaiah chapter 45, and those of you at the back may need a pair of binoculars to read that, those in the front will probably follow that satisfactorily. But in Isaiah 45, we read these words in verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. My hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. And then in verse 18, for thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, he the Elohim that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none without. Now, in those two verses there, brothers and sisters, there are a number of words which we shall consider by way of introduction. First of all is that expression, stretched out. My hands have stretched out the heavens. Notice also the words, all their hosts have I commanded. Then the next statement is that he created the heavens. Elohim himself that formed the earth. And in those words we have some very significant points. For the Hebrew word to create means to carve out, to cut, and to form by cutting. And the typographical error there, to pare down, to plane and to polish. It has the idea of breaking and cutting and separating. And that's involved in the word to create. And then we come to the word formed, which means to mould or to squeeze into shape. And then we finally come to this other aspect of stretching them out. He stretched out the heavens, which means to bend away or separate, and it has the idea of dividing. It involves the bending in a certain direction. So when he stretched out the heavens, the picture of the Hebrew is expressing an idea of bending the heavens in a certain direction. Now, those three points are going to form quite a considerable portion of our study this evening. And when we look at those words, they will have great significance not only in the creation of Genesis chapter 1, but also as we look further on, we're going to see them involved in our own personal lives as well. So there is the work of creating or carving out, cutting, shaping and fashioning like that, carving out of rock. The idea of forming, moulding and squeezing into a shape like a potter does clay. And then stretching out the heavens involves the bending the heavens in a certain direction. Now, also, as we look at that same section on the creative work of the Elohim, in this very section in Isaiah chapter 44 now, we have this other statement that's recorded. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. Thus saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am Yahweh that maketh all, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, we saw that word before, and that spreadeth abroad the earth by himself. And the term to spread abroad means to beat out with passion. And it has some indication of the fervour, the zeal and the strength that is used out as he spreads abroad the earth to pound it out in passion. And we see that as the work of creation. Now what we're going to note is that the creative work belongs to Yahweh and that he uses his Elohim to accomplish that work. And that's why we have that statement in Isaiah chapter 45, thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, the Elohim himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh and there is none else. And so that creative work, as we can see from those verses, belongs to Yahweh himself. And he uses the Elohim as the servants to go forth and to do that work of creation. Now, in all those things that we've looked at and the definition of those expressions, we find that violent energy has been used. Now, when we look at God as the power or ale, we see that incredible source of power or energy. But when we look at the work of miracles or providence, the work of creation, we find that that power can be utilized with absolute precision to accomplish his purpose. For the power that formed the hills and brought the seas and the waters together, the power that turned things upside down in the days of Noah with the time of the flood, the power that overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, is the same power that can be utilized to carve out the shape of a beautiful petal of a flower. And all things are done to the honour and glory of the Almighty. And so, when we look at that intense energy that's involved, even when he pounds out the earth with passion, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely controlled. Interwoven in the language of that chapter in Isaiah that we've been reading is in fact another message. It's a moral one. It is also doing with the work of creation, because of God's declaration of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's have a look at that statement, which we know so well. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Where Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and so forth." The two expressions we're significantly interested in this evening are, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Now the record shows in verse 27, "So the Elohim created man in his image, in the image of Elohim created he him, male and female created he them." But as Brother Thomas rightly points out in Elvis Israel, that work of the creation of the likeness of the Elohim is still yet to be completed. Well, that is the work, brothers and sisters, that the Elohim are doing with you and I in our very lives today. And as we follow the lives of faithful brethren that have gone before, through the pages of Scripture, we will find the creative work and all the principles that have been shown in the Genesis account of the natural creation of the world, we actually see have a striking parallel in the moral creation of people who are after the likeness of the Elohim, the image and likeness of the Elohim. And so when we look back on that Isaiah chapter 45, with that understanding, now let us look to see what that parallel record is talking about. For instance, to start with, it was spoken to his anointed, Cyrus, representative or typing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there in verse 7, he says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things." And verse 8, "Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it." And verse 9, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, Why makest thou? What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands?" And there in verse 11, "Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things concerning to come, concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." And there is your key, brothers and sisters, in verse 11. "Ask me of things to come, concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." So, when we look at that question, we ask Yahweh concerning his sons and concerning the work of his hands. And in that whole chapter, it unfolds in verse 12, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. My hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." And we look to the elevated heavens, the heavens of the future age, the very ones that God has commanded to do his will. And as he pounds out stretches out the heavens, rather, and he bends them in a certain direction towards himself, brothers and sisters. So he is also in a position to pound out the earth in passion, because his objective is to fill the earth with his glory. Because there in this very same chapter, in verse 18, we read this: "Thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens." He the Elohim that squeezed it into shape. So there is the carving out and the shaping of the heavens of the future age. There's the squeezing into shape the earth and forming it. He hath established it, and it says he created it not in vain. The very purpose, brothers and sisters, of squeezing this form of clay in our own personal lives is that it might be inhabited. And then he says, "I am Yahweh, and there is none else." He formed it to be inhabited. And so the very purpose which is contained in Genesis chapter 1 of making man after the image and likeness of the Elohim can only be completed in its fullness when the work of the Elohim has been completed with the saints and we have been formed and fashioned and shaped to be inhabited in that day as the habitation of the glory of God, when the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. And so, like the time of creation in Genesis chapter 1, this great work of creating his sons also involves his intense energy. Come with me to Psalm 46 and verse 1, where the psalmist picks up this very sentiment. You look at the language of the psalm, brothers and sisters. It's the language of the creation account of Genesis. And the psalmist has picked up the very point that we're making this evening. And he understands that in his own personal life, that creative work of the Elohim is going on, that the heavens of the future age might be stretched forth and bent towards our God, and that the pounding out of the earth in passion is ultimately that it is not done in vain. There is a purpose and design in the work of our God, that you and I should be heirs together of the grace of life with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be sharers together in his glory. And so in verse 1 we read, "Elohim is our shelter or refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." See the work of the shifting the sea and the dry ground. "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And there's the language of Genesis chapter 1, as we see the earth appearing, the dry land appearing, as we see the waters gathered together in different places. But it's the language of a brother who understands the turmoil that's going on in his life. He has seen in his own personal life the upheavals that have been taking place, and he's seeing this as the creative work of Yahweh in his life. "There is a river," he says, "the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early." And then we see the raging. "The heathen have raged or roared, the kingdoms were moved or tottered, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted." Again, the sort of intense power and passion that's involved in all those actions. And then he says, "Yahweh of hosts is with us. The Elohim of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And there, brothers and sisters, we find at the end that the Elohim of Jacob is our refuge. Now, when we come to a chapter like that, we discover that in the work of creating his sons, God is involving the intense energy that was being consumed at the time of creation. And on this occasion, that energy is being consumed in the work of the Elohim and in the life of the saints. And it's there for a purpose. It is not in vain, because he created it to be inhabited. So the Elohim will only rest from this labor when the millennial rest is set up. Because when Yahweh is forming the earth, he is doing it to be inhabited. So the earth are the people who are called to be the sons of God. But then he is creating the new heavens for the millennial age, that they might declare his glory, as Psalm 19 verse 1 says. The heavens declare his glory, and the earth demonstrates his handiwork. And then as we look at the heavens and the earth, brothers and sisters, we also see the heavens and the earth of the future age are going to demonstrate the very thing. Because the glory of God will be seen in the ruling class of the kingdom age, the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. And so the earth shall also show forth his handiwork. Because remember in Numbers 14 verse 21, it says, "Truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory." And so, whilst we might stand back and observe the creation in Genesis, and we see the wonderful glory that's contained in that, we do see the striking parallel to do with the moral development of the saints later on. And it's always that way, isn't it? And we're first that which is natural and that which is spiritual. And we therefore have a very great interest in the work that the Elohim are doing at the moment, because I'm quite sure that you and I have discovered the incredible power that our Heavenly Father has to bring many sons unto glory. And we have all experienced the heavy hand of our God upon us. And we have all learnt to understand that there is purpose and design in the moulding of his saints, that we might be the heirs of that glory in the age to come. And that's why perhaps we could look at this purpose and this new creation in Christ. And that is the work of God manifestation in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 to 11. Paul, speaking about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, his purpose is to make all men see, in verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the Ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have now confidence and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now in those verses we see it's the according in verse 11 to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has created all things on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 4 and verse 24 we read this, that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now what that's telling us, brothers and sisters, that the work of moulding and developing in our life is a distinctly creative work. There is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And just as God took the work of creation and the term to carve out of rock, to shape and mould and pair, so we also find in our own personal lives that that new creation in Christ is going through the same type of principle. It will also involve that expression of the Hebrew, bolon, to carve out of rock. You see, David understood this in the matter of his transgression with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, as he looked upon his heart, he called on God to create in me a clean heart. He didn't want the old one patched up, for he was fully aware of what was in man. But what he wanted the Father to do was to mould and to shape a new character that would give honour and glory to the Heavenly Father, rather than detract from the work of filling the earth with his glory. And so without this cutting process, brothers and sisters, we can expect no change. That is the pattern of creation. And this is why we're told in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1 to look to a particular person, and he gives us the reasons why. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Yahweh. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hold of the pit whence ye are digged. And that's the idea that we're talking about in this work of creation. For then he says, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. I called him alone and blessed him, and increased him. And there is that work of creation, because in verse 3, it demonstrates that within the relationship of Abraham and Sarah, we have the very pattern of the cameo of Eden restored. The waste, desolate place, the wilderness of Sarah without children, becoming like the garden of pleasure or delight, where joy and gladness will be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And in that grand work of creation, as we look to Abraham and Sarah, we see the shaping and the carving out of character and the lives of those individuals. Did it hurt them? Did they go through anguish? Did they make mistakes? Was the hand of their God heavy upon them? Was it drawing them out of the things of Egypt? Was it giving them hope? Was it encouraging them and comforting them when they needed it? Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield, exceeding great reward. And yet here we find that as we look unto Abraham and our father and to Sarah that bare us in the spiritual sense, Yahweh says, you look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn. And we look to that couple, brothers and sisters, and that faithful couple of the mother and father in Israel. And as we look at that relationship together, we look to the hole of the pit from whence we are digged. And you see, in that work, we see the intense passions of our Heavenly Father shaping people for the kingdom age. And that's why when we look at a couple like that, we can go through their life and we can see the way that God was able to work with them and in them. And to see the way through all the experiences of their daily life. And we're not dealing here with the miraculous, we're dealing with the providential. We're dealing with the things that happened which seem to be the manipulation of natural circumstances in their life. And so we can personally relate to the changes that were taking place in their character as their character was being built at that time. And so at the moment, this creative work of the Elohim is what you and I are being subjected to. And it's a good reason, because you see, we can then come to understand God as a creator. And there's one of the great problems today, and that is that society around us is so busy, it doesn't really lend itself to times of contemplation. And yet the word is full of examples where people were wise enough to be reminded that they should spend time meditating upon the word of God, like day and night. And then like Joshua, they would have cause to act wisely. And you see, when we come to understand God as a creator, brothers and sisters, we discover a very personal relationship. For one does not carve out of rock without intense power and passion and emotion. One who is a sculptor is shaping into that piece of rock his intentions and his desires. And it's an apt expression that is used for the term to create. And that's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man speaking to the young people said, remember now therefore thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And it's excellent advice, brothers and sisters, that there is a time of pleasure as we start to appreciate and understand our Heavenly Father as a creator. As we discover that he is personally interested in moulding our character. And the emotions of our Heavenly Father are involved, brothers and sisters, as he takes us through the experiences of life. And through the work of the Elohim, there is the moulding and fashioning of the Abraham-like character in our life. And we therefore become involved with a very close, one-to-one relationship with our Creator. When we understand God as our Creator, that means that the fear of the unknown, the fear of stepping into life with all its pitfalls, can be replaced with a confidence of things hoped for, based upon the evidence of things not seen. You see what we're saying? The very expression that is dealing with faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, means that once we understand our God as a creator, you know, all those things we're fearful of fronting up to, the difficult circumstances where we're concerned and we don't know which decision to make, the times when there are issues in life before us and we're fearful because we're confronted with things we've never experienced before, well, we can go forward in confidence of things hoped for, knowing that the ultimate thing is the glory of the kingdom, and the purpose of our God is to bring us to glory and to virtue. And therefore, we will then know that what you and I are experiencing in life, brothers and sisters, is for the objective, as the wise man said in Ecclesiastes, I know that whatever Elohim doeth, it is for the Olah, that men might fear before him. And so, no matter what the circumstances, how difficult the times may be for us, our thankfulness and praise should be able to go forth to our God, because we know that the ultimate is the glory of the kingdom. And therefore, with keen anticipation, we can look forward to that time with confidence of things hoped for and evidence of things not yet seen. On that basis, we know what God is doing with us. It has meaning. We can appreciate his hand at work. And it's therefore good to submit our clay to the hand of the potter, and not to fight his every move. You see, we can come to this point in our life, to a point of having an accepting state of mind. And when we start to accept the hand of the potter at work with us, then we can have a tranquility of mind, which comes from the peace that we can have with God. Because in that relationship, we can be confident in the hand that's moulding us. We can be trusting, knowing that he knows what he is doing. Because you see, Isaiah 45 says, he's squeezing it in shape to be inhabited. He is creating it not in vain. He is forming it to be inhabited. And that's why if we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we find that that exquisite relationship that we can enjoy with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father comes about through the tribulations and the development of character through this moulding hand of God at work in our life. And therefore he speaks of the adorning in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. He says this is the adorning that we should be having. He speaks about a relationship between a man and a woman. But the parallel is striking, brothers and sisters, between Christ and his bride. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of the highest cost. So the ornament, the adorning that we're supposed to have in terms of our character is the meek and quiet spirit. The term meek, as Vine's dictionary says, is an accepting state of mind without disputing or arguing over what God is doing with us. We give in. We submit to his hand. And you look at the number of people that are recorded in Scripture who fought and battled with their God until finally they learned to submit under the mighty hand of God. The quiet spirit, Vine says, is a tranquility arising from within that comes from a confident heart, knowing now by experience the purpose and design of our Heavenly Father is to fill the earth with his glory. And we're not just dealing with the globe, brothers and sisters, we're dealing with these clay images. We're dealing with a tithe, then this mortal shall put on immortality, when he is filling the earth with his glory, when this corruptible shall be made incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality. And so that tranquility that arises from within, Peter said there that those qualities of meekness and quietness, in the sight of God, they are of the highest cost. Because at that stage, it means that you and I have actually given in. We're no longer fighting what he's doing with us in life. We become labourers together with God. We find that we are his husbandry, his workmanship, created a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's why it's at the highest cost, because we have been prepared to sacrifice ourselves, that the work of the Elohim might be accomplished, that we might be after their likeness in the day of the visitation of the Son of God. And so when we look at the rock from whence both Israel and ourselves have been carved, that is out of Abraham, we find he's actually typical of the great rock, Yahweh himself, the great Zer. You see, this is what the problem was with Israel in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Let's have a look at this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. They had come to a point in their relationship with their God that is described in this verse. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the ale, or the power, that formed thee. And there is the problem with Israel. They'd lost sight of the rock that they had been begotten from. They were unmindful of him. And they had also turned their back and forgotten the very power, the creative power of their God, that was squeezing them into shape. Now, brothers and sisters, I would venture to suggest that that is one of the most critical problems within our individual lives today. Times when we forget that God is the power of the universe, that he works providentially through the work of his Elohim, as Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says. They are ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who are to be heirs of salvation. And there was the problem with Israel. They had forgotten the ale that had formed them. And look at the rock. It went well beyond Abram. That rock was Yahweh himself. Because there in verse 4 it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. All his ways are judgment, an ale of truth. There's the power. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Look at verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Verse 15. Yeshur, and waxed fat, and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And there was the problem with Israel. They'd lost sight of the one that was their creator. And yet Moses, in contrast, was so totally different. You look at that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. For there was Moses, who walked up into that great and high mountain. And then we come to Exodus 33, verse 18. When he said, I plead with thee, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then in verse 19 he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And as we go through those verses, it came to pass, while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And there, brothers and sisters, is that delightful relationship between Moses and his God. There he was, standing upon that rock. And God called him up and said, there is a place by me for you. You shall stand upon that rock. And when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cliff of that rock. And I'll make you part of that rock. And I'll cover you with my hand. And there, brothers and sisters, he became part of that rock. He therefore fitted into it because he was carved out from it. And there was a place there. And that's why when we look at that, Abraham and Sarah, the rock from whence we are hewn, The Abrahamic rock goes well beyond Abram and Sem. It becomes back to Yahweh himself as the eternal source of the great rock in that weary land. And with that creative work of carving and shaping out, we are being fashioned to fit into that rock so that there may be a place for us by him. Christ was also that rock. Because when we look in 1 Corinthians 10, we find that in that time, the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness was representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we look in Daniel chapter 2, we find him as the rock that was carved out of the mountain without hands. And that rock was to finally fill the whole earth. You see the whole shape and the moulding of that piece of rock, brothers and sisters? It's a universal work of the Elohim. It's the power of God that is creating the multitude of mighty ones for the kingdom age. And at that time, the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. We know that the rock of Daniel involves the saints. Here then is the creative work of the Elohim, finding their completeness in the glorious multitude who will then bear the image and likeness of the Elohim. And they can then rest from their labours. And so when we look at the work of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that grand work of the Elohim, fashioning the things of the earth, forming man from the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, man becoming a living creature. He was made after the image of the Elohim. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. But the express purpose of making him after the likeness of the Elohim has involved the whole creation of man from that time onwards, as we see the ultimate time when mankind will be able to be filled with the glory of Yahweh. And truly, according to the likeness of the Elohim, we shall be there as the whole family in heaven and earth. And so we turn to Psalm 18 and discover what David understood concerning that rock. Psalm 18 and verse 31. Who is God save Yahweh? Who is a rock save our Elohim? And so there is that work of the rock. It is involving the Elohim themselves. They are part of it. And verse 32. It is Ael that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. And it's the moulding and the fashioning and the shaping of the character of the saints that's recorded in these verses. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands so that a bow of brass is bent by mine arms. And thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And so it continues on in that theme all the way through those verses. And that's why in verse 46 he says, Yahweh liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the Elohim of my salvation be exalted. For the psalmist knew full well that the moulding hand of Yahweh had been at work in his life, that there had been a creative work of the Elohim at work. Where faithful character, brothers and sisters, is not something you and I are born with, but it's through the deliberate belief and understanding of that word, as we understand that word of God and we come to be convinced of its message, and the hand of God working upon our lives providentially is doing that preparation that we might be part of that glorious multitude in the age to come. Now, Brother Thomas in Eureka said this, the rock is a symbol representative of the one who is the only enduring foundation, the only source of everlasting strength and power, the place of refuge, shelter and safety. And we're carved out of that rock, because you see, brothers and sisters, it was by the power of Yahweh in the very beginning that the heavens and the earth were created. It is out of himself. All things were out of him, and to him and for him. And that's why when we look at that rock, as a symbol representative of the one who is the only enduring foundation, the only source of everlasting strength and power, the place of refuge, shelter and safety. And you and I are carved out of that to be vehicles of God manifestation, because by his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So let us look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4 verse 22. He advises us to put off concerning the former way of life that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And therefore, brothers and sisters, what we're discovering this evening is that the creative work of the Elohim goes well beyond the message of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That the new creation in Christ Jesus is founded upon the same principles of the natural creation of those chapters. Having come to understand the power that was unleashed to create the heavens and the earth of that day, having come to understand the exquisite control of the power of God to fashion those things at that time, you and I can therefore learn to appreciate the intense involvement of the Elohim in our personal lives, that we might be that new creation in Christ Jesus. And we might also understand the exquisite character of the moulder as we are being moulded and shaped according to the image of his Son. Let us therefore appreciate those things, brothers and sisters, that our relationship with Yahweh and his Son might be the richer, as we come to understand there is purpose and design in our fashioning. He created it not in vain. He squeezed it into shape to be inhabited. Thank you.